Now, I know that many subjects have been preached out of this passage that I'm going to read to you tonight. And I know that there's nothing, I say it often, there's nothing new under the sun. But just because there's nothing new under the sun doesn't mean that it's not new to me. And this is something that God spoke to my heart about. There'll be a point in this message you're probably going to wonder, where in the world is he going with that? But trust me, I've got a purpose in what I'm sharing with you tonight. Something that God spoke to my heart about. There's times that when I read the Word of God, God's Word is like a voice that booms like a mighty waterfall in my soul. And God touches my heart about certain passages. And this is one of those passages, a familiar passage. And I don't know how many times that I've looked at it over the past 3 weeks and going to it, mainly because of source of strength from the Word of God during a time that we needed it. But then God spoke to me about another part of this. Look in verse 8. Job is now at a place where he's starting to call out to God. He's at a place where he's wondering where God is at. And there's times that we as people get that way. We don't doubt God, we doubt ourselves. That's where Job was at. He thought that he had done right. He thought he had lived right. He thought he had offered the sacrifices for his children. He thought he'd done everything that was pleasing to God. But now here he is in a place where he seems like he needs help and help is not there. So he starts looking for the Lord. May I advise you of this? Anytime you get in a place that is difficult, start looking for God. That's what he's doing. He's looking for the Lord in verse 8. He said, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him." On the left hand, would you underline that phrase? On the left hand, that phrase and the next phrase, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. Glory to God. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now out of this passage, probably that last verse is preached on more than anything, because the book of Job is a book that can be broken down into five categories. Every verse that you read in the book of Job will fall into one of five categories. First of all, he deals with trouble. Second of all, he deals with test, the testing of life. Thirdly, he deals with tears, the things that breaks his heart, the sorrow that comes. Then in this text, he deals with trials, but he also deals with triumph, victory. In the end, Job is a book of victory. Yes, he's tried. Yes, he's tested. Yes, he has trouble. Yes, he has tears. But in the end, Job gets double for his trouble. God restores everything back to Job just as he promised he would in his word. He had already had a covenant with God, and God honored him in all that he did and honored his faith for what he had done. But now when I looked at this, the thing that just seemed to boom in my heart, when I looked at that phrase, on the left hand, where he doth his work. I've heard a lot of preaching on the right hand of God. We all know about the right hand. The right hand of God is a picture of power. It's a picture of authority. The right hand of God is a picture of blessing. When you read in the Bible about God's hand being outstretched, usually it's a time of blessing, a time of great prosperity to the receiver, how God comes to us with sudden things in our life to give us just what we need at the right time. And we say, nobody but God could do that. We know all about the right hand of God. We've all experienced the right hand of God. There's not a person in here that hasn't been blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed some more. We've all been blessed time and time again. But he starts talking about the left hand of God, the left arm of the Lord. Now, I don't know. I thought back in my mind, I'd never heard a sermon preached on the left arm of God. And I went through different books that I had, not one sermon. I've got thousands of sermons categorized, thousands of sermons of other preachers. Not one sermon on the left hand of God. I'm not saying that it hasn't been preached, but it must be important because Job, that was the first place that he looked. He knew about the right hand, but he said, I looked for the left hand of God. And I thought, Lord, there must be something to this with the left hand. And it just kept eating at me. Not in a bad way, but I kept searching, nothing, searching, nothing, searching, nothing. Then one day, I do all types of reading. I advise you, it does us good to expand our mind. You know, if you read the same things and listen to the same people and you talk to the same people, you're never stretched beyond your boundaries. You never learn anything new or anything different. And one day, I don't know why I got intrigued in it. I know why now. It was the Lord. But my mind went back. I've shared a lot. I had a cousin that have a cousin that he used to own a sporting goods store, and he had a longbow, the world's most expert longbow expert, came in and put on a show. It was quite a show. In fact, they flipped an aspirin up off their thumb, and he busted that aspirin with an arrow. All you saw was poof. Few years after that, I saw the same guy on ESPN, I believe it was, on a show, and they had him slow motion showing what happened. He might have to shoot three or four times, but he's one of the greatest experts with the longbow that there was. So actually, I was trying to find out that gentleman's name, and I started reading about a war bow. And the more I read about a war bow, the bows that they used in war, the more intrigued I got with it, because during the 14th century, England had an army that could not be conquered. And the reason that they won so many battles there in England in the 14th century was because they had expert archers. A lot of people don't realize what England had done. They had developed what was known as the longbow. And they had used the longbow with expertise. The longbow was an amazing weapon of war, and nobody else had a weapon like it. And they used this weapon at great ranges. It's unbelievable how that they could use this longbow. Now, the longbow on the average was at least 6 feet in height, and the people that were fighting in the king's army were just average height people. They weren't supermen. They weren't superheroes. They were just ordinary people, but they were experts with the longbow. There was a reason for that. There was a law that was passed by one of the kings of England that at the age of 7, from 7 years of age, every day, a boy had to practice with the longbow. He started out with a shorter version, had to learn how to draw the longbow. On Sunday after church, it was required for them to spend 2 hours practicing with the longbow. They got expert at it. It was amazing how they could do it. Now, the longbow's a lot different than the bows that we have today. I know we have a lot of hunters here. A longbow, let me give you an example. A hunting bow today, what we'd call a hunter's bow, or considered a longbow today. Not a compound bow, but a longbow that we consider today. They're much shorter. And the average draw weight, that means the amount of kinetic energy that's needed to pull back the string to let the arrow go, to kill a white-tailed deer, it would be about 40 pounds of draw weight. If you needed to kill something larger, I don't mean to offend anybody. If you don't believe in killing animals, I'll eat every cow you bring me. But to kill a larger animal like a moose, it takes about 60 pounds. That's tops. The English longbow experts, their longbows were so long that it took at a minimum 180 pound of weight to pull it back. Some as much as estimated 250 pound of pull weight. Now, if you pull a 40 pound, you're really pulling something. Any hunters in here, you know, longbow hunters, you can testify to 40 to 50 pound, that's a hard pull. You get up around 60 pound, you've really been shooting a lot because you built your strength up. Now, I know right now, remember, I told you, you're going to wonder, where is he going with all of that? It's amazing when I started studying it how that they made those bows. They used one tree, same kind of tree all the time. They didn't use a hardwood. They didn't want an oak. They didn't want a maple. They would use what was called a yew. Y-E-W. A yew tree. They would get a stave or they'd get a piece of the wood off of a yew tree. It's like an evergreen tree. The wood grain almost looks like cedar, And they would develop that and make it like a long oval. At the end, it would come down to a point. And after that, they had made it 6 to 7 feet in height, bear in mind. After that, they had made that, it's one thing to have it, but then the bow is useless until they learn how to bend or tiller the yew. It's a long process where that they take it half inch, an inch per day, per week, and they keep moving it in more and more and more until it has to make the shape of a compass. In the Bible, when you read about them making a compass or compassing the enemy, that's what it's often referring to because of the bows that were used in that time. They wanted their bow to pull back far enough that it made a U-shape like the tree that it came from and also like a compass. Now, some of you are saying, well, that's great, but what's so wonderful about that? Do you know there is on record to show you the power of these bows? There's on record one account where the arrow went 800 yards. 800 yards and went through a door that was 4 fingers in width, the thickness of the door. Went through the door and killed the guard on the other side of the door. When they would meet horsemen, they would shoot on the average always 300 yards plus. And they would send out volleys of these arrows. And they didn't shoot them like we shoot arrows. For any of you that's done much with a straight bow, a hunter's bow, you know, we shoot what's called Victorian style. You pull the string back to your chin area. That's not how the English longbowmen did it. It was so long they had to bend forward, and when they pulled back, they came back past their ear with the string. And when they would turn loose, there's accounts where at over 300 yards, the arrow would go through the armor of the rider and pierce them, killing them, and go through to their horse and kill their horse. That's power. Now, you ready to hear where I'm going with all this? They were ordinary people, and they looked ordinary until you got on their left side. They could always identify the strongest archers in the king's army by one thing. They had a bulging bicep. Just above their elbow, it almost looked as though it was a deformity. That muscle, because they shot so much, so many times, that muscle got so strong because they braced it. The strength was in the left arm to hold the bow, because if they couldn't hold it, it wouldn't matter how far back you pulled it. If you gave into it, it didn't have the energy that they wanted. So when they would look at them, they could always tell them, yep, you're an archer for the king. You had this massive growth of strength that was in your left arm. And they always knew that. Well, the amazing thing is, when you go back in biblical times, you don't have to look very far until you find out that archers were prevalent in biblical times as well. Do you remember Elisha had his servant to shoot the arrow 3 times as it went out? Arrows were used as a mighty force for the armies of Israel, and they developed ways to overcome the arrows of the enemy. Even your Bible says the devil, he's a longbowman. He shoots fiery darts at us. He knows how to come against us. But in this case, I want to call your attention to the fact that we have a heavenly bowman. And that heavenly bowman, when you get to the left hand of God, you'll see a bulging muscle on the left arm of God that you'll say, did you see that? I don't know anybody that has strength like that. I don't know anybody that can do what he can do. Nobody's got the power that he's got. Nobody's got the ability. That's why Job was saying, if I could get to the left hand, I would see how much strength that our God has. Can I tell you something? The past 3 weeks, I've been on the left hand of God, and I can tell you, you ought to look at that. You ought to see the power and might of God. Not our power, it is the power of God. Is God a heavenly bowman? Well, according to the Bible, he is. In Psalm 64:7, the Bible says God shoots arrows at our enemies. The Bible says God not only shoots arrows at our enemies, but according to Zechariah 9:14, his arrows, when he shoots them, are as lightning. Well, if God is the bowman, what are we? We are the bow. How do you get that? Why? Look at the picture of it. God's looking for you. Not Y-E-W, Y-O-U. And when God gets you, God wants to tiller you. God wants to bend you. All of these things we go through, it just makes us more pliable in the hand of heaven's archer. It makes us more useful to God. God is bending us for his plan, bending us for his purpose. Sometimes when we look at those things, we're wondering, what can we do for God? But God says, I've got a plan and I've got a purpose for you. And all that I'm doing is shaping you to fulfill the mighty purpose of God. I know Jacob's here tonight. When Jacob was born, I'm sure his parents probably said, God, why have you done this to us? But when you think about the people that Jacob Berry will reach, that I'll never preach to and Brian will never preach to, there's people of great renown that have taken time to hear his testimony and to hear his story, that yes, he may be bent, but he's bent for the usefulness of God. Some of you sometimes go through things where the journey of life, when you look at the path that he's taking you on, you have to say, God, why did you take me there? But God's saying, don't worry, I'm just bending you to make you useful to me. God's saying, I'm making you worthy of something greater so that I can do something with you. He wants to do something with you. It's not pleasant to be bent. We fight the bending process. We don't like God to shape us. We don't like God to mold us. But God is persistent. And little by little, he bends us more into his image of what he has for us. The day you were born, before you ever came out of your mother's womb, God already had a plan and purpose for you. For you. And your whole life has been God's way of bending you so that you can reach people and touch people that nobody else can touch. Then when he gets ready to use you, he will bend you to maximum capacity. But then suddenly, God of heaven bends down to earth, pulls back the string, not to his chin. He's not speaking now. He pulls it back to his ear. Why? Because he's listening to you. The average arrow was at least 3 feet in length, some longer. Can you imagine how much strength it took to pull back something far enough that 30 to 32 inches to 34 inches to shoot the shortest arrows that went out? May I remind you of something tonight? God's not weak, and God's not going to fail. And through all of it, you're going to come out on the other side and said, would you look at that left arm of God? I've been to the left side. And I've seen what God's got on the left side. you thought the right hand was good. But when you get to the left hand, you find out God's there too. And God's doing his work on the left side. It may be hidden to you now, but God's still at work. He's doing something that you can't see and you can't understand. But God has the strength and the power. And we ought to tell the world, if you want to see something, don't look at me. Don't look at our building. Don't look at our bank accounts. But look at a mighty God we serve that had power enough to do things that nobody else could do for us and help us when nobody else could help us. The left arm of God. So I got a simple question for you. Is there something in your life, a test, a trial, a tear, a trouble? Is there something in those categories that seem too big for you to take care of yourself? Is there something that you've tried to overcome, but there's not a pill to cure it? There's not a friend to carry it. There's not a person to feel the need. And you feel like, I'm too weak. Can I say this? Get on the left hand of God. And when you feel weak, look at his arm. See his strength. See his power. God can do anything. I can't, you can't, but God can. Didn't he save you when nobody could save you? Didn't he heal you when nobody could heal you? Didn't he feed you when nobody else could feed you? Didn't he love you when nobody else loved you? Hadn't he carried you when you couldn't get on the way yourself and carry yourself? The mighty arm of God. Oh, God's strong and powerful on both sides, but it's on that left arm where he doth the work. The things that's hidden to us, the things that's in the dark, God is taking care of. Get on the left arm of the Lord. Look at his arm. Look at his power. The world today, and I close with this, the world today is weary of hearing about Jesus. They want to see Jesus. They're weary of hearing the church talk about what God can do. They want to see what God can do. And I'm here to tell you tonight, my God can do anything. 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 He doesn't categorize it to say, I'll do this and not do it. God can do anything. Some of you are in situations tonight where you're saying, I'm searching, I'm looking for God, and I can't seem to find him. Maybe you're so used to getting the blessings that you're running to the right hand of God when you ought to be going to the left. Saying, God, I want to see a side of you that I've never seen before. I want to see something out of you that I've never seen before. Lord, the problem is not you, it's me. But help me to get on the side that I belong on, Lord, for you to show your power in my life. The left hand of God. That's where he does his greatest work.